I imagine that he smiled in Caiaphas' cistern the night before he died. But could it be that he smiled on the cross too? Naked and laid bare before the world, of course there were grimaces and the shouts and the anguish. But could there have been joy too? The joy that comes from a Herculean task brought to completion, a job well done. The joy that comes from giving your life force to someone else so that they can continue moving through the universe, discovering their aim, destiny, and purpose. I believe so. I have to believe so. This is Good Friday, after all. But take care, my excellent friends, for we are here not just to gaze at his suffering, to venerate it, to make a fetish of the one on the cross, to make an idol of his suffering, of the suffering inflicted on his body, written into his face with thorns long enough to scrape the bone. That's not what we are here to gaze at only and exclusively. But we see into it, into this moment of torment. We are here gazing, not just at pain, but a confrontation with pain, a confrontation with suffering played out upon the cross. Here, by willingly suffering alongside people like us, bandits, ne'er-do-wells, people who get it almost right but not all the way, good people with flaws, there he was suffering alongside the normal ones. Jesus came to challenge the power of death, hell, and the grave by entering into the horrific economy of torment. He didn't just balance the scales, he crushed them with the power and the glory of his passion. The confrontation with suffering, it's not even just his suffering alone, it's suffering itself. It's the suffering of the world. It's the suffering that has echoed throughout eternity since that very first act of violence poured blood into the dirt, to the very last act of horror that will ever be inflicted upon the world. It is all such suffering thrust upon his body and his mind, carried by him willingly and, dare I say, joyfully, to lift the burden off of you and me and everybody, to do this as a lover, as one wedded to the pain as well as the pleasure. I mean, this is the most glorious and generous gift that one can give, the gift of self, unreservedly, without question. What began last night extends here to the most absurd of lengths. Last night was an inglorious disrobing, but not a naked death. This is the same one who took off his clothes in order to tend the filth of his disciples. This God is now naked, fully revealed, a victim of abuse of every kind, and yet it was done willingly. He almost set the cup down. Yeah, he prayed for it to be taken, as we all would have, right? Understandably, would have wanted this cup to be taken from us, every one of us. He didn't want to prevent redemption. He just wanted to find another way, if there was another way. But as the story goes, there was no other way. This was the better way. The only way to lift us from such horror was to descend and share in it with us, lifting it off of us, shouldering it, rendering it powerless to take our dignity and our sacred worth. He drank the cup intended for us, the cup poisoned by cosmic agony. He drank our share. He drank more than our share, more even than his. None of it was fair, but he drank it all. He drank it all, taking all hatred, all evil, all despair, all cruelty into himself. Every tiny little act of torment, every grand act of injustice, every single thing that might cause humanity's visage to be marred and rotten was taken into his body as he drank from a cup that belonged only to us, but willingly. And again, dare I say, joyfully drank it as if his thirst never escaped the desert of his first temptation, and this and only this could quench his thirst. This cup was like a cup raised at a wedding feast, a toast to his love for the world. And maybe that's it. Maybe we should see in this something of a marriage. The vows made when two are married in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. I see their character here in Jesus' act of joining our suffering by marrying once again his divinity with our flesh, marrying and mingling it with our lack, with our absence, with death itself. He married it once when he was born, and here again marries it. There's no hint of selfishness, no demand for anything back, no reciprocity. There is just the willing embrace of suffering. A word related to the word passion. To burn with passion. If you have ever been consumed with passion, by passion for your lover, to burn with passion for them is to be consumed. It's to bear something. It's to be wounded by something from which you can never recover. This is love. It's gazing at the object of your desire, recognizing its pain, being moved, being so moved that you can do nothing but join them in their pain, to bear it with them, to give them even just the slightest bit of relief. And it is not to call the suffering good. It's just to say we don't have to suffer alone. The willing embrace, the taking us under his wing. In that horror, there can still be a recognition of goodness, of the joy that comes from willingly taking your life into your own hands to transform the cruel hands of fate into the loving arms of destiny. Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Here is Jesus staring in the face of the Mediterranean basin's most ruthless governor and decries that man's power as worthless, worth less than nothing, worse less than nothing's dust. There must have been joy there when our itinerant day laborer of a Lord spat in the face of the Roman Empire. Fear? Maybe? Most assuredly. But joy, too. The joy that comes from standing firm in your convictions. Maybe there's something strange about finding joy in what Jesus chose to do today. But that was indeed his choice, an act of freedom and agency in a system of oppression. But it was a freedom that took seriously the horror of the world and the profound tragedy of his situation, unfairly judged by religious and political powers, misunderstood, seen as crazy even by his own family. And while other gospels paint a different picture of what Jesus did on this day, John is clear. Jesus stands in his power, joyfully, stretching out his arms like some inverted atlas holding up the world. He reduces Pilate with a few words. And as he was lifted high upon the cross, glorified, as John would say, lifted high, so high the world could see his glory. When that happened, he was a victim, yes, but he was also a freedom fighter, a liberator, one who became poison as he drank the cup of poison meant for us by dying, by entering this horror, by sharing in our suffering. From within such a system of horror, he rendered it powerless. Rome believed the cross was their best, their most brutal, their most masterful way to instill fear in disobedient, seditious people. But today, on this day, their best failed them. See, we don't even need to get to Easter before we make a proclamation like that. Even on this day, even as he hangs on the cross, as he is bare for all the world to see, on this day, the world is changed and suffering is rendered toothless. Its fangs shatter. Its fangs break apart on this day, as they sink themselves into the broken body of Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In this moment, when the world stops turning, and all there is right now in this moment, we gaze upon the crucified Jesus as more than just a fellow human being crushed under the weight of horror and pain and tragedy. We see him as more than a God made profane upon a Roman tree. He is not just our friend. He is all of these and more. He is our lover. He suffers not as the child of God, suffering because of the whims of a tyrannical heavenly father. No. He has chosen this, just as any true lover chooses to suffer alongside their beloved. He chose to be near a hurting humanity. He chose to take the whole world's place on the eternal cosmic altar of suffering. He chose this so that we might see and know and experience an end to this kind of violence. in those cries of agony, with those tears, we hear and we see love. But those cries turn to silence, to no voice, no breath, no pulse, no slight twitches of his hands or fingers that let us know he's alive. All there is silence. A joyful, love-saturated silence, but silence nevertheless. Amen.